moving into 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you look at the chapter, you'll realize it's actually quite long. But today, for our focus of our message, I've just decided to focus on verses 9 through 13. I do encourage you again to read the entire chapter and reflect upon it this week as to, we continue on in this sermon series. Just wanted to recap again some of the main ideas that we've been able to draw out for the body of Christ, and in particular here for our church here at Killarney Park. And I think these are just some very, fundamental ideas for us. These are kind of the Christian foundations of our Christian faith, again, for the body of Christ. And the first big idea is knowing and listening to the voice of truth, especially in a world where there are many voices, and there's many of those voices are trying to clamor for our attention. We also, in chapter 2 then, we moved on to talking about wisdom and that Jesus is the ultimate source of all wisdom. And so then if we desire to seek wisdom, to then seek that through Jesus. Lastly, last week, we talked about disciple-making disciples. And so that's the call to the church and Paul's recognition of his role as a servant and a steward, particularly one who is empowered, endowed by God to serve his people, to do what? To essentially, first of all, to be a disciple of Christ, and in that way then to also be disciple makers as well. In our passage today, right off the bat, if you were to read up from the first few sections, you can see that Paul is being challenged in his authority to speak into the lives of the Corinthian church. You can almost hear the voice of the Corinthian church as there is people are probably saying things like, "By whose authority are you addressing us and our issues?" Doesn't matter that, Paul was essentially the one who church planted the Corinthian church. But here we are a year and a half later, and they're really kind of basically saying, "Well, who are you, basically to be able to speak to us?" I think we're all very familiar with the concept of authority. I know I am, in particular, as I drive from Langley to Vancouver, and if I didn't obey a certain authority, i.e. the police, I would be caught, right, and be given a speeding ticket. We understand that we live in a world where we have authority figures and people who have, been bestowed authority. I mean, there are those of us, we recognize that we have authority, people who are in authority over us. There are those whom we have authority over, and perhaps some of us have primary authority in our roles, and perhaps that may also be shared authority. Now, this authority and subsequent power to enact or enforce is typically bestowed or entrusted. And I, as a role here, and the role of the pastor here at Killarney, I know that I recognize that I am in a privileged position in that it is the leaders and the church body that's bestowed upon me the authority to teach and preach the gospel and to coordinate the ministries of this church. And then because we're part of the larger conference of the British Columbia Mennonite Brethren Conference, they bestow upon me the ability to marry. However, this authority that has been bestowed upon me is a sacred trust. And essentially that's what I think Paul here is expressing to the Church of Corinth, that essentially the kind of relationship that we have, the kind of authority with which he is speaking from, is one that's based on a sacred trust. Now, referring again to the commentary that I've been using recently, written by Niswander, he states, "We should not think of Paul as attempting to gain or exercise authoritarian power over the community, but rather should recognize he was trying to reestablish his credibility. not as an end to itself, but in order that the Corinthians would pay attention as he called them back to the vision for being God's people. From Paul's comments, and again, if you go back to the first few verses, it is evident that he is responding to questions, probably even challenges, as I've already mentioned, from the Corinthians regarding his credibility as their leader. He dismisses their judgment. You read that in verse 3, which can only mean that he is aware that they have judged him and found him wanting. They question his credibility as a leader. He questions their qualifications as ones who judge him. Basically, who are they that they can judge him? In chapter 3, he identifies himself as one of God's servants. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, he writes that he and Apollos are merely servants of Christ and stewards of God. And as a steward, and as I mentioned this last week, Paul acknowledged that he was accountable to his Lord, the Lord, but he denied any accountability to those who were passing judgment on him. Stewards are only accountable to their master, not to the judgments and criticism, whether petty or substantial, of any human court, by which Paul means the court of public opinion. In summary, Paul's understanding of ministry and as servanthood and stewardship shapes his defense of his credibility with the Corinthian congregations. And as I mentioned, you know, one of the reasons why there was all this division that was happening within the Corinthian church is that they were trying to establish themselves. They were trying to establish their credibility because this was a culture where the message of the gospel to which they had obviously put their faith in was foolishness to the world around them and to the people that they were in contact with. And so rather to establish that credibility was to have leaders and teachers who could debate, who could teach, who could speak like the philosophers of the day. And it's in that, by saying that, look, we have such and such a person, i.e. Apollos, or we have this teacher here, he's Cephas. Look, we have these awesome teachers. So then, you know, in that way, they were able to self-promote themselves. And this is what Paul is then issuing his criticism, because he was basically saying they were being boastful and arrogant. And in fact, he was challenging them in their right to boast about their own accomplishments. In chapter 4, verse 7, he presses further, reminding them that everything they have or have accomplished have been given to them as a gift for which they can claim no personal credit. Essentially, what he's saying here is that you are basically riding on the coattails of others, that you are proclaiming this legitimacy, this credibility, but really it's not yours to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, Paul had written that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. And now he takes up that theme using his personal situation to bring shame upon those Corinthians who were boastful of their achievements and status. They claimed to have become rich and powerful and wise and strong and honorable. And you can read that in verse 8 to 10. And as I said before, they were following the examples of the Stoic philosophers who called themselves kings, rich, and wise. Of course, what we see here in verse 9 to 13 is that Paul, by his own admission, and apparently by their accusation, Paul was a fool. Paul was weak. Paul was disreputable, hungry, and thirsty. He was poorly clothed and beaten and homeless and weary from work. They even criticized him for supporting himself through physical labor. Because how can a teacher of the law, how can an apostle of God be doing physical labor? Because that's not what happened with the Greco-Roman approach to understanding cult, philosophy and these teachers who were held to very high regard, who were, as I said, they were rich, they were, you know, honored. And here we have Paul, and they look at him like the rubbish of the world. Despite all this humiliation or shame heaped upon Paul, Paul can still claim that, like Jesus, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. Paul's credentials for teaching and leading the community, and specifically for discipling and instructing the Corinthians, were based on this, that number one, he's a servant. He's God's servant, not the assembly's servant. Number two, the humiliation, abuse that he suffered are consistent with God's values and intention. And then he's also the spiritual father of the Christian community for Corinth. Paul's authority and credibility were not based on worldly criteria or his cultural criteria at the time, but on his consistent representation in his preaching and in his life of the crucified Christ. As we read this passage, the question that comes to me is, are we willing to be fools for Jesus? The rational and logical mind would say that it is foolish to place our trust in an unseen God, but instead to rely on our wisdom and human ingenuity. And furthermore, as proof of God's faithfulness, God's power on earth, is that Christians or the body of Christ would be rich, powerful, wise, strong, and welcome, and to be honored, or welcome to be in honored places. As previously stated, Paul was last of all a spectacle, a fool, weak, disreputable, hungry, and thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, weary from work. In this context, Paul was actually the lowest of the lowliest, when in fact, he should be acknowledged as the highest and the brightest. Scholars of Paul understand that here was a man who actually, and he himself even describes, that in essentially, he was a very smart man. He came from wealth. He was very educated in the law. And yet here he is, coming before the people of Corinth, coming before the church of Corinth, not with all the authority of his intelligence or his knowledge or his, or even his pedigree. But instead, that he would come just as Christ came, as the lowest of the lowliest. The Corinthian church questions Paul's authority and credibility, because they themselves were seeking authority and credibility, and seeking to do so by promoting learned and well-spoken teachers. At the root, the Corinthian church wanted to affirm that they mattered, which is a drive I think we all share even today as individually and corporately as congregations. We want to know we matter. We want others to know that it is worth their time that we matter. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority in heaven has been given to us. And that authority is to go into all the world, to make disciples, and to teach them all that He had taught them. The authority that God has given us today is obviously, well, firstly, not to be used or abused. And it's not about the body of Christ to go and conquer this world, in a sense, to bring God's kingdom here on earth. Jesus himself even said that if he wanted to stop his own crucifixion, he had the authority to call his angels to fight for him, which he did not, because this would not have fulfilled God's will and plan for salvation. Jesus' foolish sacrifice mattered, did it not? Can I hear a hallelujah or an amen? Let me say that again. Jesus' foolish sacrifice mattered, did it not? Yeah, of course, because that's what we have today. We have the recipient. We are the recipient of God's salvation gift. And did we do anything to earn it? No. Jesus paid the price. And in this way, Paul is paying the price for the Corinthian church to be able to thrive and to be the community of God that, and the people of God that he has called them to be. As I said before, the body of Christ, the church, whether it be small C church or even large C church, we have tried to establish God's kingdom here on earth by our own strength. Jesus did not say, go and make converts. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Even Jesus' disciple, Peter, tried to establish God's kingdom here on earth. But this is not Jesus' way. Kingdom advancement is only achieved in the spiritual realm. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Jesus engaged in and with our physical realm through spiritual means, by primarily seeking his Father's will and relying on his power rather than his own. Thank you, Chris, for the song you chose this morning. That is how we engage with the world around us, is by seeking God's will, not only for our own salvation, but also for the salvation of the world around us. Perhaps this is something that we don't often think about, but by seeking our faith and our influence matters when we take this to heart and engage God by seeking, listening, and obeying him through. And perhaps, again, as I was about to say, we don't think of it this way, but perhaps we should. That prayer is a weapon. Prayer is how we engage with the principalities of this world. Instead of trying to prove the credibility of our faith with our intellect, our politics, or our programs. Yes, indeed, we do need qualified, intelligent theologians, Bible scholars, pastors, missionaries. That's great. And yes, we want to engage our world not say marketplace, but we definitely want to engage in our world through politics, but not necessarily, trying to influence our governments by trying to enforce or push through our Christian values sometimes. Or even perhaps having the best programs. You and I matter so much to God that he has entrusted the authority of his kingdom to us to engage our families, our friends, our neighborhoods, our communities, workplaces, and schools for him. And if you didn't know this, this is the monumental task that you signed up for when you decided to follow Jesus and make him Lord of your life. But our engagement is not only through prayer, because it is sometimes said that that's all that Christians do, is we pray, and then we are of no earthly good. But we pray, and then we also, this prayer must be accompanied with action. Friends, brothers, sisters, church, have you felt sometimes in your life that perhaps you haven't had the kind of breakthrough or the relationships that you want to have with your family? Or perhaps you want to share your faith with your family and friends and are afraid to or don't know how to. One of the things we talk about, well, one of the strategies in military sometimes is they call the softening of the ground. And essentially what happens is they send the artillery to go forward, and then they soften the ground by essentially getting rid of all the... They're basically preparing the advance so that the soldiers can come and engage the war that way. And I know that as of our Mennonite brethren tradition, we don't often like to talk about that. But in a way, that's what we're doing when we are engaging the world around us and our friends and our neighbors. That we don't want to just be able to just go in with the authority that God has given us and trying to force our way through or to judge others. Or rather, it is in prayer that we need to come before God in prayer, seeking Him to pave the way forward. And then when He has paved the way forward, when we have made that time to come to God and seek Him, is then we engage. And we seek God how He wants us to be able to do something that is actionable. So going back to sharing your faith, you have family members. I have family members who don't have a faith in Christ. And despite many intellectual conversations, it hasn't gone through very well. And I came to realize that the only way that my family members and friends can ever know Christ is I have to pray first. I have to seek God. I have to ask God to intervene. I have to ask God to remove any of the distractions or even the doubts or even the challenges before I come to share my faith. And then that's even made credible by how I live my life. Because that's what my friends and family are looking for. The difference that Jesus makes in my life through word and ministry. Do we have challenging co-workers that we work with? And we all ask ourselves, you know, why does God keep putting these difficult people in my life? Maybe it's to teach us something, I don't know. But honestly, sometimes we have this such of difficulties, and so then we ask God, and instead of trying to solve the issues ourselves, we seek God to pave a way forward with that co-worker or that manager, that we would find favor and then be able to have the kind of relationship, working relationship we desire. Are you interested in poverty? Are you interested in reconciliation? Do you look at the world around you today and you wonder, why is there so much social injustice that we see? What can we do about it? Again, we seek God. We go before Him and we bring these passions and these interests that we have in our hearts that God has placed there for you, with you. And we go, and instead of trying to solve poverty of our own, trying to bring reconciliation between the First Nations and non-First Nations together on our own, with our own strength, with our own intellect, with our own wisdom, we seek God first. The real area of passion for me is youth and young adults. My heart breaks for youth and young adults today who I think feel a sense of lack of purpose, lack of direction. The rate of suicide among youth and young adults is so high because of the fact that they feel that there's no reason to live. And that breaks my heart. I believe that we have a beautiful mission field across the street here with the youth of this area at Killarney Park Secondary. I know I've been in conversations with Neighborhood Life, but we want to be able to build a relationship with the schools in this area. And it's very easy for me to go in to the school and talk to the principal and throw all my credentials and tell them that we're an awesome church and try to influence him that way or her that way. But that's really not the way, is it? That if I truly want our church to be involved in the ministry to youth and young adults in this community, we pray for God, we seek God as a church, as a community, to break down the barriers. We ask God to intervene into this life of these youth and young adults that we have in this community. We pray against the evil one for putting these lies in their heads that help them, to make them think that they don't matter or that there is no purpose to living. And then we seek God together as to how God would use us as the body of Christ here at Killarney to be able to influence these young men and women. And so in this way, we will not need to prove the credibility of our faith or be fearful of being judged by others. For it is in the consistency of our faithful prayer and engagement, actionable engagement, that evidences who we are matters to God. And ultimately, in that way, that we're able to then show that God still matters in our world today.